By way of review here, if you want to take notes and you haven't been here, this will be a quick summary to everything. In lesson one, we learned that we all are in need of help. This is tracked all the way back even to the garden. That first point says human beings need truth outside themselves in order to understand life. We see this with God walking with Adam and Eve there in the garden and instructing them. And it was more than just them hanging out. God was actually talking to them and giving them instruction. And we saw very quickly, though, that it wasn't just God's voice that was presented to Adam and Eve. The devil also came and illustrated the point that all influence and advice that's given carries some sort of moral agenda. Practically speaking, for us, before we open our mouths, we need to make sure that it's coming from the right place. And then also when we're receiving advice and instruction from other people, to kind of sift through Scripture to make sure that what they're telling to us is what God wants us to be hearing. And the practical application, spiritual blindness affects all of us. We need to be willing to give and receive help. If we're the ones that are giving the help in love. We're the ones receiving the help with humility. When you gave advice to somebody else, maybe you're much holier than I. I'm often giving advice to people that I am annoyed with because their behavior is not the way that I think it is. Typically my children. And then when I'm receiving advice, it often is somebody is correcting me when I did, basically I'm responding incorrectly to something and I don't really have much humility. And if we can't start with this, then everything else that we're going to get to a little bit later on probably isn't going to go so well. This has to be the starting point. If we're going to serve as instruments in love in other people's life, instruments of change, we have to do it with love. And if we're going to be willing to be the recipients of that, which I think we all are spiritually mature enough to understand, we need that change. We need to be changing. And we have to have a humble spirit to accept that. So that was all in lesson one. Lesson two, we learned that the heart is the target. The idols that rule the heart will shape the life and the behavior that we have. The things that we value will determine how we behave, how we respond to situations in life. And this is why we need God's word, because we are looking at things because of, again, all the way tracking back to Adam and Eve. We are looking at life from the wrong perspective, from a different worldly, earthly perspective, a temporal perspective, as this was discussed this morning. And so we need God's word. We need his words, his thoughts to be the things that reveal to us what we need to change. So as we examine our hearts, we need to be doing it biblically from how God says we need to be doing it. And so when we are working with others there, the change that needs to take place isn't just a behavior. We don't see a behavior, oh, well, that person, you know, they're angry. They need to, you know, address the 3 points here and not get angry when bad things happen in their life. No, the heart is the thing that we need to target, not the fruit, not the behavior. All right, lesson three was we learned of the hope that is in our union with Christ. The people and the situations don't control what we say and what we do. We can't blame it on external things. Our heart's desires are the things that control our behaviors. This goes back to lesson two with understanding that the heart is the target there. And then the last part there is hope, because as Christians, we have the Spirit living inside of us, and so we can say no to our passions, our fleshly passions and desires that cause us to sin and cause us to respond in inappropriate ways there. And the last lesson number four, we as instruments, this is where it starts to get practical. And today, like I said, we'll be fleshing these things out, but we are ambassadors. Our ministry will be effective when it reflects the way that Christ, our wonderful counselor, works in our lives. So as he works in our hearts, compassionate, long-suffering, slow to anger, merciful, we need to reflect those things in the way in which we're working with other people. So as God's ambassadors, we're to represent three things. His message, it's not just telling people this is the way that God says it's supposed to be, but it's also the methods, how he goes about doing that. And that's what we'll dive into. And then also his character. We'll talk about this as well. Living out Christ before other people. Now, I left there four blanks there at the end, and it's going to be what's on my next slide. I'll be really impressed because it has been a long time since we've done this. But there is a model that we are supposed to go about to reflect this example. So the last time we were together here, we said that in order to affect positive change in others, that lasting heart change, there were four factors that were included in that model. Does anybody remember one of those factors? It always starts with love. Very right. Okay, so the first one was love. Anyone want to go to the next one? No, speak, and then finally do. Love, know, speak, and then do. So that's the format that we're going to address here. I would encourage you today, as we dive deeper into this, you are going to see I have a lot more opportunities than I think I do. If we're going to get past that surface level relationships, how you doing? Good. How you doing? Good. Then it's going to take some digging, and it's going to take some execution. It's going to take some planned strategizing. So today we're going to talk about building relationships and building the kinds of relationships in which God's work will thrive. God's plan for our relationships. What are God's plans for our relationships? I think we can start by looking at what His plan is for His relationship with us. You think about, I think it can be summarized very easy, but you think about His work that He's done on our behalf, and then what He does on a daily basis in our lives. And I like the way that they've summarized it. God's plan for His relationship with us is love and redemptive. There are redemptive aspects of it. This is that sanctification, making us holy, that we're going to come back and talk a little bit about more. So God wants our relationship, similarly to His relationship with us, He wants our relationship with other people to be both loving and redemptive. When you hear this, I don't know what you're thinking. You may be saying, I'm not really sure what you're meaning here. Can you kind of describe that a little bit more? God has a higher goal in our friendships than our present personal happiness. Think about when you were a kid. Or your kids, think about when you ask them who their best friend is. What are they basing their best friend on? Whoever makes me happiest. And when Susan doesn't make me happy anymore, what happens? I got a new best friend. That's not how God works with us. And that's an immature way of thinking. That's the way kids think. But that's the way our kids think. Some of you maybe think of that with your kid. Who's your favorite kid? Whichever one is making me happiest today. Okay. That's an immature way to think. Instead, He wants our relationships to provide some context for His ongoing work of change through us. This is the instruments in the Redeemer's hands. We are the instruments, the tools that He's going to use to help change other people. And so we need to build relationships. This is the strategizing, the plan. This is where we need to execute on this. There are some steps and some things that we need to consider and think about to build the right kind of relationships that will actually promote and encourage the work of change in other people's lives there. I want you for a second to think about your relationship with God. Fortunately, the things that I'm about to ask you about, you were just made aware of if you sat through this church service. So I'm going to ask for some feedback here. There's two words that really kind of summarize this, our relationship with God. The two words are, first, justification, and the second word, adoption. When we say justified, if you are justified, somebody explain that in your words. Yeah, we are made right with God. Because of Christ's work on the cross, we are in a right standing now with God. And because of that, that's not the end result of it, but because of Christ's work, He has adopted us, which means what? Okay, we're brought into the family, and it's more than just I'm a member of the family. Now is availed to me everything that the Father owns. And if I were to say to you, okay, so we've got those two words, justification, adoption. Is that enough? Are you okay? That's kind of a trick question, right? Like, well, yes, like I'm going to heaven, but is that the end of the story? No, because I still have sin that resides in my heart. This word that's already come up here, there is a sanctifying work that must be done in our lives. And what is the end goal? Well, the end goal is holiness. He is attempting to work in us this work of sanctification to make us holy. These four words that you see on the left-hand side here, when we talk about our relationships with other people, this is the practical side. We're gonna get into each of these factors as we work next couple weeks, probably only get through a couple of them, maybe even one of them today. But on the left-hand side, what you see there are four words that help summarize the ways that we're going to demonstrate the love to someone and build the relationship with someone that's going to promote real change, God's work of change in their life. Like I said, each of these four words really encompass a bigger idea, and we'll be digging into these over the next couple class periods. So first one there, enter. And specifically, enter the person's world. Second, incarnate the love of Christ. Third, identify with their suffering. And the fourth element, accept with agenda. So this first one, enter the person's world. Think about this, but how do we build a personal ministry relationship with somebody? How can we be used by God to actually help in that person's life? Why do so many of us miss out on opportunities, like we were just referring to a few moments ago? Why do so many of us miss out on opportunities that are presented to us oftentimes on a daily basis? I mean, think about this last week. You all are, I've got more mature people in here. You're self-aware. You ever finish a conversation with somebody or finish spending time with somebody and you're like, I wish I would have said this, or man, I should have said this to that person. But instead, all we gave them was maybe we gave them some confirmation like, oh, well, I really understand what you're going through. Or, you know, it'll be okay. That's surface level. How can we dig deeper than that? How can we get deeper than that? For this, I think we need to kind of recognize what the book states and the phrase that I like. Recognize the entry gate that God gives to us. Think about a gate, okay? So you think about a gate. A gate opens up and it allows you to walk through. That's why I have the picture up here on the screen. The door opens up and it allows us to get into, in our situation here, get into the person's life. I think probably the best way to illustrate this is actually start by talking, when we're talking about working with people, as to what a gate is not. So when we're talking about what a gate is not, this should sound familiar because we've discussed a little bit about these before, but the gate into that person's is not the person's what the person typically wants to talk about. They want to often talk about what the problem is. Well, my kids just aren't behaving. No, that's not the problem. And that kind of goes to point number two there. It's not the circumstances and situations in the person's life that need to change. Oh, well, you probably should move away, or you probably should get a new job. That's not going to affect change. And it's also not another person or a problem in the relationship. It may be the fact that person does need to get out of that relationship, but oftentimes it's not the relationship that's the real heart of the issue. It's the heart that's the heart of the issue. The entry point is not, as we're talking with people, it's not the problem, it's not the situation or the circumstance, and it's not another person or problem in the relationship. When we do this, we're getting at the, this is where we talked about getting at the heart of the problem. So listen to this illustration. I want you to think about what the gate is not, and then I want you to think about and listen for what the gate actually is here. In this example, a woman has been married for 15 years. She has 3 children. She awakens one morning to find that her husband is gone, and in a note, he announces that he's left the marriage. He's fallen in love with somebody else. He's taken his clothes. He's emptied the bank account. He's hired a lawyer. She calls you on the phone. Ask yourself, what has this woman in its grip? What is she struggling with right now? Well, the obvious answer is she's probably flooded with terrifying, scary questions like, why would God let this happen to me? Why would this kind of thing be something that my family would have to encounter? The situation of her husband leaving her, that's the apparent problem that we often want to address. But the entry gate for the situation is the fear that she has. Now, when we say this, I have a feeling because I've been around, I don't know this is the case, but I've been around some organizations. When you approach this, you need to make sure that you are conveying as well that you're understanding of the problem that's happening there. There is oftentimes this entry gate approach, and we ignore the problem, and you end up sounding very harsh about what that person's experiencing. It's not that we're ignoring that problem. That's something that needs to be addressed as well. But it's also an opportunity for us to get to the heart of the issue for there to be lasting change. So what's going to happen is when you address this entry gate, and actually this is the digging deeper that we talk about here, but when you do this, the person's going to think, this person has heard me. The person's going to think, this person understands me. This person, they're hearing me out. I want this kind of help that this person is going to give me. So it starts with listening here, but remember that an entry gate is not the problem or the situation, but the way in which the person is struggling. It might be fear, it might be anger, it might be guilt, maybe anxiety, hopelessness, aloneness, envy, discouragement, desires of vengeance, all of those things there. So the 3 things here that I want to talk about here that will result from us actually recognizing this entry gate. The first is that the person, it'll build trust with the person. The person feels like they're understood, and therefore they're going to be ready to trust and listen to you a little bit more. My wife has really helped me with this. Because again, black and white, here's your problem. This is what you need to do to fix it. No, you need to be understanding of what the person is going through. Build that horizontal trust. When you respond by focusing on the entry gate, it'll strengthen the vertical hope. As I present this sympathetic, God's sympathetic view, the way that he works with us, but this sympathetic understanding love that he shows and speaks about in the Bible, the person is, they're going to grow in their hope of the God's promises and the things that he says that can help with their life and that can help change their life. And the last thing there, the third thing that will result is, it'll be the beginning of a commitment to the process of change. If you give them a little bit of hope there at the beginning, they're going to think, I want to hear more about this. And that's going to give us and present us opportunities. The next thing that you're probably thinking is, okay, I got it. I got to get deeper in my relationships here. How in the world do I go about doing this? Am I just listening? Am I just listening to their, again, struggles and then listening for the entry gate there? Or what do I do here to get deeper? First thing that I would say, as you listen for emotive words, things like, maybe phrases, you probably have heard something like this before, but I'm totally discouraged. I feel depressed right now. Or I'm so scared. Or that person frustrates me so much. Or this situation makes me so angry. Those are emotive words. That you hear that kind of thing, your ears should perk up. All right, what's happening here? Second, listen for interpretive words. Things like, I guess I deserve this. Or God just doesn't hear me. Or this kind of thing always happens to me. They're interpreting their world a certain way, and that's going to allow you to help see what's in their heart. And the third thing there, listen for self-talk. Things like, I'm such a failure. I'm tired of being such a doormat. I feel like quitting altogether. All three of those topics there, identify something a little bit different, but will help indicate what's in their heart right now and what they're facing. So hopefully that provides some practical suggestions. Okay, so as you go about doing this, here's the thing that I would say kind of big picture wise. you may approach a situation and like, I don't even know where to start. Just start asking questions of people. Kirsten says like, how do you talk with this? I just don't know what to talk about. I don't know either. I just find a couple connection points and then start talking and then listen to what they're talking about and then add more questions on top of that. It's the same thing. Start with questions. Here are some very basic questions. What are you struggling with most right now? And that one's easy. Second one, what are you afraid of right now? Are you feeling angry? Where is that a real struggle? What questions do you wish that you could ask God? Any of those would kind of spark things. Somebody that's going through a difficult situation, it's going to get them talking if you ask them the right kind of questions there at the start there. Here's the main point. I'm not going to go on to the next one here just because of time. I don't want to start it right away. I think there's a lot of opportunities around us. I know there are a lot of opportunities around us. And I think if you have any kind of prior relationship with other people, whether it's a wife, a sibling, somebody that you work with at work, your children, because we're people full of problems. And the problems aren't the problem. Our responses to the problem, because we're all sinful to a degree. So the problems just give us an opportunity to address the heart. So don't go looking for problems, but somebody's going to come to you with a problem, and it may be a problem that they're having with somebody else or something that they're encountering, and it just presents an opportunity. I'm fearful in this situation. I'm frustrated at this situation. I'm angry. I'm bitter. Those are those entry gates that we're looking to address things biblically. And there's going to be more to it, but I don't want to give it all away going forward. But how can we address these things biblically? Because that's an issue of the heart. Don't forget about what we talked about like the first few weeks. Christ came to people. They had problems. In most cases, what were they? Their physical problems. And did he heal the physical problem? Yes, he loved those people and wanted to help them better physically. But was that the end of it? Absolutely not. There was always a heart thing that he was addressing beyond that. And that's what I'm referring to here. When you see a problem, stop and think, okay, well, here's an opportunity for me to be able to maybe ask some questions or dig a little bit deeper so we can help address maybe a heart issue that will help make this person more holy, will allow the Holy Spirit to work in their life to make them more holy. This takes extra time. It takes caring. It takes more work sometimes. It takes getting messy sometimes because you're like, you ever started into one of these projects and you're like, what did I just get myself into? That's what you're going to feel like sometimes. My wife is smiling at me. Like, yes, our marriage. What did I get myself into? It may feel like that. But again, we're here to serve as God's ambassadors. And there will be opportunity. So I'd like for you to think about and maybe, but look for opportunities this week. And I think it would be helpful for all of us to hear maybe some of the questions that you asked, how the person responded, how you were able to respond. You start responding, you're like, I didn't know what to do next. You didn't get on to the next part of the lesson. Okay. Well, at least get started with it.